And what's neat about the book of Nahum, we see chapter 1 deals first with the glory of God, deals first with the sovereignty of God, the magnificence of God, the power of God. And like I said, it's a companion to the book of Jonah, where Jonah went and preached and Nineveh repented. And now we're looking at 100 or so years, 87 years since Jonah. And Nahum, a prophet of Judah, is prophesying to Nineveh about its destruction. So chapter 1, he starts off first with all the glories and these attributes of the Lord. This incredible poetry in this book that he shows. And then chapters 2 and 3 deal primarily with the destruction of Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, as well as foreshadowing the day of the Lord. What a day, glorious day that will be. And one of the places we're going to be visiting this morning will be Song of Solomon, which is kind of a book that people are afraid of. What does it mean? But we'll go there this morning for a little bit. So I want to go to Nahum chapter 1. The prophet Nahum, right near the end of the Old Testament. Nahum chapter number 1. And why don't we read through this chapter once again? And we covered through the first 3.5 verses over the last 2 weeks. And we'll probably look through a few more verses today. And that'll be it for today. Then chapter 2 will be, like I said, we'll begin the call to judgment on Nineveh, chapter 2 and chapter 3. So the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an ever overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. No, I just love reading that over and over again. You want to read it again? You see how the Lord is both wrathful, but yet shows mercy to those who trust Him, to those who call on Him, to those who love Him. He shows mercy to. But yet, His promises, get this, His promises always come true. Unlike our promises, God promises wrath, promises destruction to Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire, but He also promises deliverance for His own people, of the nation of Israel. Now let me get to my place here. Here we go. So we left off last week in verse number 4. We looked at the beginning of it. He says, He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. We look back at the Exodus of Moses leading the people through the sea. God did a miracle, such an incredible miracle in drying up the sea and causing all of Israel to cross over. But yet, that sea came crashing down on the army of the Egyptians. And we looked also at Joshua crossing the Jordan River. How God made that river to stand on end. He's held back the waters for the children of Israel to cross through. But yet, if we know history at all, the people forgot about those things. They forgot about the mercies of God. They forgot what He had done in Egypt and in the wilderness. So here we are at a strategic place in the second part of chapter 4. I love this verse too, or this part of it. Bashan languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon, languisheth? Yeah, languisheth. Try to say that 4 times fast. Languisheth. So these were known as pillars of strength in the land. Even Solomon imported his lumber. It was built with the cedars of Lebanon. These were symbols of power. Bashan was rich in pastures. It had great flocks there. And of course, they also built great idols to those animals of those flocks. So, and Carmel, according to its name, had riches, had growth. I was almost involved with a religious group called the Baha'i. I think I may have told this to you. And they looked at some of the miracles of the late 1800s, along the 1800s, when there was a lot of spiritism that was taking place in the world. And one of the signs that they used to verify that they were true was, number one, they witnessed electric power outages across the great blackout of New York City in 1898 and the East Coast. But one of the other things was there was a rose, what we call it, the Rose of Sharon. That's why we'll go to Song of Solomon's. There was the place where the Baha'u'llah came from. Try to say that name fast. He was the next Christ. He was the new Christ back in the late 1800s that came after Muhammad. So there was Jesus, then Muhammad, then the Baha'u'llah. They came, and one of their signs, there was now growth in Carmel, which had been withered away. And we know that what's happened through the years in Israel. Israel was, even the nation as it stands today, was wasteland for years. And through the years, they've had irrigation and the like, where they've been able to bring water in, etc. But what happened then, as one of those signs, the base of the Baha'i faith became in Carmel because of that. So they created a whole religious movement on just one or two signs that were happening in the world. Now, of course, I look at signs like that. It was used as the second coming of Christ. It was talked about back in the 1800s. A lot of false Christs did arise, etc. But I'd have to bring it out to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 that the signs Jesus are talking about aren't the current earthquakes and stuff we have today. After the rapture of the church, there is going to be such false doctrines and such signs that the world has never seen before. We've seen things all through the years of different things. Who remembers when Adolf Hitler? I wasn't alive when Adolf Hitler was in power, but the rise of the Fourth Reich was looked at as being the kingdom of Antichrist. And yes, I don't think Satan knows when things will happen, so he's had an Antichrist figure ready to go at any time. God could pull the plug on this world at any second. But let's go back to our text, in Nahum. So Bashan and Carmel were fruitful areas. They had power. They had their vineyards and all different things. The cedars of Lebanon. Even think of up until, Mike, you've been to Lebanon, right? I know you've been there. Back 40 years ago, the city of Beirut and the surrounding area was one of the most beautiful places in the world. And now it's desolate again. So Lebanon had its cedars. Those very same cedars were used in the construction of Solomon's temple, etc. They were symbols of power that they had, emblems of richness and beauty. I think the Lebanese flag still has the cedars on it, if I'm not mistaken. The cedars of Lebanon are on there as a symbol of endurance. But yet, what does it say here? Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. They're dried up and desolate. And that this has happened through the years, and also and it's come to pass already. Let's go over to Hosea chapter 14. I've been referencing Hosea quite a bit. Hosea chapter 14. Now, Hosea is pre-Assyrian Assyrian invasion, and its warnings go primarily to the tribe of Ephraim, which is symbolic of the northern 10 tribes. I was going to go to verse 7, but let's go to verse number 1. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Stop right there for a second. God knows they've fallen. All of the book of Hosea talks about their idolatry. And they're giving credit to the idols rather than giving credit to God himself for blessing them. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, turn to him in faith. We have sinned. We have done wrong, but yet we know you're a merciful God who will pardon our sins and deliver us. Verse number 3, Asher shall not save us. Asher was the capital of the Assyrian. Nineveh was the biggest city, but Asher was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Verse number 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So what happens when the nation turns back to the Lord? God promises that He will deliver them and will heal them. Unfortunately, before we go on here, the 10 tribes of Israel, they're still scattered. They're not lost. God knows exactly where those people are. A remnant has been saved among all of the tribes of Israel, or preserved out of all the tribes of Israel. Verse number 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. So God's going to come and he's going to be like that dew in the morning. Man, could we use some dew in the morning around these parts now? I'd love to see the water bands lifted up. If we had some moisture in the morning when it stays saturated in the ground. This is what it's talking about here. The Lord is a dew in the morning. It's useless to water plants at noontime, but to water it before the sun comes up in the morning, when you have that dew in the morning. My job, I walk, so a lot of times in the springtime, you get wet feet in the morning. Then after that, it dries up. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth roots as Lebanon. I like that. Roots as Lebanon. Looking at the power and stature of the trees, of the cedars of Lebanon once again. I will heal their backsliding. Oh, wait a minute. Verse number 6. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. I'd hate to smell Lebanon today, but can you imagine the smell of the lush vegetation that was there? This is a picture of what it'll be like in the millennium. Fruitful, growing, budding, you know, like something we can't even imagine. In verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. Does that sound familiar? They, Psalm 91, they dwell underneath the shadow of the Almighty. You know, they will, they'll return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Think of all of the groves, the places of grapes and things that were grown there. Be a scent as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Basically, Ephraim, Israel, will say, Helen likes to say this, I should have had a V8. Why didn't we just trust in the Lord our God instead of being married to idols? Why didn't we just trust in Him who is indeed our husband, our brother, our life? Verse number 9. Who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And what was Jesus when he came? He was a stone of stumbling. To those who didn't believe, they fell. To those who believed, He was their righteousness. He was their strength. Needless to say, today we have the gospel message. What is that today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nah, I don't need that. That message isn't for me. But that is God's message for us. Trust Him. For your salvation, trust Him for your sanctification. Trust Him in all your ways. Is that possible all the time? No. We all fall at some time. But yet, we have our faith in Him. We are complete in Christ. We're we are finished. You know, we totally made new creatures in Jesus Christ. But yet, while we walk on this earth, what do? We trust Him for that walk. For that walk, that Spirit-filled walk that we have as believers. Let's go, as I said, Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. This goes way back before here. Let's go, I was going to go to verse 11, but let's go back to verse number 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now, I think we've all wrestled with, what's he talking about here? We're in chapter 4 of Song of Solomon. What is he talking about here? Well, let's go, if we were to go back to where we're in Nahum chapter 1, the second part of verse 4, the flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead are a symbol of prosperity. So it's not talking about, he's not, what a compliment that would be to your husband or wife. Yeah, think of that. Your hair is a flock of goats. How quickly would we get slapped? But through all the times of trying to wrestle with this, some people would say this is an allegory about the church, and which, you know, you get three choices. It's either an allegory about the church, it's allegorical about the nation of Israel, or it's simply a love story for Solomon. I'll rule out the first one. It's not about the church. But I would say it's very prophetic in its nature. When you look at other scriptures, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. So let's look on, and I think we'll see that as we go here. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep. Again, something you do not say on your first date with somebody. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. But again, this is a symbol of prosperity. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. See, sheep like to beget sheep, and so on. They're taken care of by a shepherd. They're shorn. The shepherd's flock prospers as they have more sheep. So. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate. I kind of like that idea. That's pretty good. Within thy locks, thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. That's a pretty strong neck, isn't it? 1,000 bucklers on there. So I think we could see the symbology. Is that a word? Symbology? Yes, that is a word. The symbology of what's taking place here. One of the verses that people are scared of, but thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. My take on that is those are children. If you go back to the Hosea, the beginning of Hosea, there were two children born. There's Lo-Ami and Lo-Ruhamah. One is, they are my people. They are not my people. Then they became my people. So these two breasts, symbolic of how many houses were there later on of Israel. Right now, Solomon's writing this. There was only one. But they would be divided later. So let's just go with this right now, but I'll try to flesh this out later. I read through the whole book of Song of Solomon this morning, but I think if we look at it in that nature, that this is symbolic of something else. They're like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. You know, they do just like deer do. They feed. They feed which is provided for them. And who provided the lilies? The Lord provided those lilies. Think of it. We'll see it in a little bit. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. You know, he feeds. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I think that foreshadows totally the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, the daybreak and the shadows flee away. This will be the time now with the second coming of Christ, when God will bring His mercy to the whole world and bring His kingdom into place. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. I can only think of what those wise men brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the King of the Jews. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now imagine that, saying to a person, is not a single spot in me. You know, we could say that about redemption today through Jesus Christ. He presents us with no spot or wrinkle. But what happens is that even prophetically, God will keep His promises. Just like we just saw in Hosea, how they'll return to Him and He will return to them with no spot nor wrinkle. Come with me, verse number 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honeycomb's got big, oh, no, wrong thing. Honey and milk are under the tongue. What is one of the names for the promised land? The land flowing with milk and honey. Solomon, or the writer here, is saying, look, go to all these mountaintops. Go to Amana. Go to these different places. Look, check out the view from here. And we see a land that's fruitful. This land that's filled with milk and honey. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Remember, we just saw in Nahum, Bashan and Lebanon, the greatness there. This is looked at as being a good thing. I hate to smell like Lebanon today, but during this time that's spoken of, it's a beautiful thing. And it will be. That'll all be part of the promised land in the millennium as well. One day. Verse number 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, to top this off, let's go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 1. Oh, why not start in verse number 1 here, and then we'll... The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Purposeful pause there. And they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Yes, the televangelists like to steal that one for physical healing. But Isaiah is using this, verses 5 and 6, as what's going on with his people. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So the picture we have of the nation is just dreadful. If you've ever seen a sore that continues to ooze after a long time, it's not a pretty picture. To see the wound and how it changes and everything, it's awful. This is a picture of what was happening in Israel at the time. So we looked at Song of Solomon, we see those promises, and I believe there of one day that area will be blossoming once again. We see in Nahum his promises that he's going to overthrow the powers that be at that time, but later on we'll see that they'll be restored to the nation of Israel. Verse number 7 here in Isaiah chapter 1. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Here's the picture. I always picture this small little house. In this giant garden, there's nothing left but cucumbers. I like cucumbers, but there's only so many cucumbers you can handle. But this was once a fertile ground where all things would grow, as a besieged city. Except, verse number 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Not just a remnant, but a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. I want to see how far I want to go here. I could read the whole chapter, you know that, but to what purpose, verse number 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now. So again, this is on my list of 100 favorite verses. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. This is the promise to the nation of Israel. One day they will. The times of refreshing will come, and all Israel will be saved. They will turn to the Lord. They'll go through the tribulation period, but finally, that remnant, along with 144,000 and those who go through the tribulation, will get into the millennial kingdom. They will fully obey the Lord their God. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Might as well finish. How was the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall burn together, and none shall quench them. What a sobering picture that is. All they had to do was trust the Lord and follow Him. Again, repetition is key. This is the message throughout all the prophets. That if they turn to the Lord, God would return unto them. They still haven't turned to the Lord. Today the nation of Israel is put on sort of a shelf during this age we're in. Now, Jew, Greek, slave, free, can just simply trust the gospel. Once we're out of here, and it could be any second, you listening? I don't think we'll have to do that. I don't think there'll be any question about when that shout happens. It'll be undeniable. But once that happens and that 70th week of Daniel kicks into gear and judgment of the Lord comes on this earth, you know, there's still hope. There's still hope for His people, for His nation. And then what'll happen? We just saw the olive branch recognized. The olive branch, Israel has always been an olive branch. It's always reached out to the Gentiles. Gentiles were always under in the plan of redemption, but they would have to go through Israel. One day, and today's that day, we're grafted not into Israel, we're grafted into God without Israel. Think of that. That's a little change of thought right there. We've always learned we're grafted into Israel. We're not part of Israel today. We're separate. We're grafted into the olive branch, and that olive branch today is the gospel. During the days of old, under the law, that olive branch reached out and people were made proselytes. They had to come through the nation of Israel and partake in the law, partake in all of the feasts of Israel, etc. Same with during the tribulation period after the church is gone. The only way to get to God will be to go through Israel and follow them. Once again, today there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, slave nor free, but we have the simple message to trust the Lord. Let's go back, and I could say so much more, but let's go back to Nahum and close up now. If you go home and read the Song of Solomon and kind of look at it in that perspective, don't try to figure it out as being relational or anything like that, but look at it. Look at it prophetically as pertaining to the nation of Israel. Just like the Psalms, just like David, a lot of the Psalms are prophetic in nature. And, you know, even Peter in Acts chapter 2 says, you know, that David was a prophet. You know, Moses was a prophet. The later portions of Deuteronomy are incredible. The later chapters of Moses' prophecy to the nation. Same thing. You know, if they follow the Lord, they'll have the blessings. If they don't follow the Lord, they'll partake of the curses of the Lord. We're under no such curse, but we're under the blessings of being a new creature in Christ. So Nahum chapter number 1, once again, I didn't even get out of half of verse 4 this morning so far. But the rest of it kind of gets easier. Now, I want you to get the words to the old Hillsong song, Shout to the Lord. Look at verse 5 if you remember it. Uses a worship song, but I don't want to be worshiping it this time. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. This is judgment, fiery judgment coming down on those reject. And I don't know how they made a worship song out of that. I don't get it. We can worship him for his majesty, for what he's going to do. But this isn't about us at all. It's the judgment that's going to come upon the face of this earth. I think of even, I wasn't planning to go in there, in Zechariah 14, what happens? The Messiah is going to descend. His feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. What's going to happen with that? With the Mount of Olives? There'll be a plain. That's just with his coming, with his feet coming back on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he left from in Acts chapter 1. Verse number 6. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Boy, take me to the middle portions of the book of Revelation all day about that. Right? Let's go. To Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. I I won't attempt to go through the whole chapter here. Verse 22. And the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless. Do I have the right thing? I do.
No. 32.
Yeah, chapter 32, right? Oh, I'm in Numbers, that's why. Aha. We could keep going. I knew it didn't look right. Yeah. You know, there's no such thing as accidentally going to a Bible verse when you're reading. You know, stay there. You might see something you've never seen. Yeah, I'm amazed that, you know, because we're in the book of Nahum. I don't think 90% of Christians ever knew there was a Nahum. You know, because it's one of these neglected books of the Bible. All right, Deuteronomy 32. Verse. Yeah. Yeah, verse 22. Yeah, we need the whole chapter here, but let's go to verse 22 just for the context here. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among them. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel. He's talking about his own nation. Moses is talking about the Israelites. Or that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should 1,000 chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? See, he's referring back to chapter 30, when God has given all these promises to them. Now he's talking about what happens when they reject him. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I lift up my hand to heaven and say, If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, for the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance towards his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So God will judge their iniquities, yet he'll be merciful. He's always been merciful to this remnant that does believe. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, and he said, Hosea the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye have sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So we see God's justice and his mercy, yet we know his chosen vessel of Moses sinned against him. And he could only see the land, but not go in. It would be left unto those after him. And needless to say, they failed at all times, throughout all the ages. But there's going to be a time when there'll be no more failure. Let's actually have the closing of the closing here. Back in Nahum chapter 1 to wrap this up. Verse 6, once again, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I'm going to save that verse for next week. But what promises? The fact that God knows who trusts in him. God will never despise or forsake the one who trusts upon him. That applies today. It applies for his people in the wilderness. No matter what. The doctrine of eternal security. You know what I like about it? The word is right there. It's eternal. You don't even have to go any further. Eternal life means eternal life. Let's see if we can modify that somehow. Eternal life, but the buts come when you try to intermingle the scriptures for Israel and the scriptures for the church. You know, we have eternal security because we have eternal salvation, and we have an eternal Savior who, unlike any other Savior, unlike any other deity, did not die on that cross forever. He died and rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Is that a mighty God that we have that has done this? That has become, he came as a man, suffered, bled, and died as a man, All because of his rebellious people before wouldn't turn to him. So he gave us this offer of salvation. He gives everybody the offer of salvation. What we have to do is receive that offer of salvation. And it's better offer than anything you can see on the shopping network or anything else, because it comes from God. No strings attached. No financing options that, you know, over the next, you get interest free for the next year. But God's mercy, God's love, the God's gospel is forever. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again for our justification. He showed that was the exclamation point that he has for us, is that resurrection. He's no longer there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day we will meet him in the air. I don't know exactly where our heavenly seats are, but they're probably around the throne someplace. Right now, our position is we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus by believing the gospel, how can you get out of Christ Jesus? Your lives are hid with him in God as well. Talk about double security right there. You know, you can buy things that'll prevent a cup that has another layer that prevents a second leak. You know, you have one inner part. If that leaks, you have the second part. You can catch it. There's nothing leaky about salvation, about justification. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's what the Holy Spirit has done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? So take that. Relish salvation. Grow in salvation. And come to the understanding that God is no way going to leave us or forsake us. If you've trusted him, you're complete. There's no way out of it. I've tried to do it. Don't take my word for it, though. I've tried to pluck myself out of the hand of God. And what does he do? He keeps you right there. There's no way. You're miserable. Anybody feel strong today? I have a weak hand, but if I were to hold my hand like this, right, I could sweeten up the pot. I could put $100 bill in there. I dare you to try to get that out of there. Yeah, Helen will get it. Yeah. But that's the grip that the Lord has on us who have trusted in him. His grip is so tight that you can't even worm your way out of it. I said this before. I get in trouble with this. I say, I dare you. I double dog dare you to go and sin against the Lord and say, ah, I'm not doing this. I'm not trusting the Lord anymore. I have all these things happening to me. The Lord's not there. He's forsaken me. Try to walk away from him. If you've been saved by him, he might let you walk a little bit away from him, but he's got a big arm. Right back. That's what he'll do. Amen. Let's close.